This morning's Bible reading is taken from Luke chapter 2, and invite you to follow in your Bibles or on the screen overhead on your tablet. Luke chapter 2, reading from verse 41 to 52. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and their friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. This is the word of God.
Thank you very much. And good morning, everybody. And happy new year to you all. Welcome to those who are joining us on the live stream as well. It's wonderful to have you here. I look forward to having you in person one day as well. If you don't know me, my name is Stefan. I'm part of the Gracefields family here, although I'm actually in the process of moving over to our church plant in Muizenberg, Southreach, to go and help with things there while I'm studying and finishing my honours degree at George Whitfield College. So please be praying for me in the year ahead, balancing all those different things. And please excuse me if I sound a little bit funny this morning. I'm recovering from something. Don't know what. please bow your heads with me as we start our time together in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the wonderful blessing and privilege that it is to come before you and to come before your word this morning. Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for the story in Luke. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear and understand what you have for us to learn from it. Amen. Now, I don't know if you can remember or think back to one of the first few times that you were exposed to some sort of practical science experiment. Maybe it was dissecting an animal in a high school lab or doing titrations or chemical reactions. For me, one of the earliest memories that I have of kind of having a bit of a love for science and for the finer details of things was this tiny little toy kit that my parents rocked up with one day. I can't even remember how young I was when they came. What it was this grow-your-own Christmas tree. It was this little paper thing that you'd unfold and you'd put it in a little dish and stand it up. You'd pour a little bit of water in the dish, empty the little packet with the powder into the dish, put a couple of drops of color powder or food coloring in, and leave it for a couple of days. And lo and behold, there would be these beautiful, colorful crystals growing on the paper tree. And I was amazed by this. It was absolutely astounding. I had no idea what was going on at all. I thought maybe there's something very special about that particular little piece of paper or, you know, that particular packet of mystery powder that my parents rocked up with. It took some time for me to understand what was going on. As I grew and learned more and more, I learned about how minerals can dissolve into solutions and how those solutions can travel up the porous fibers of the paper. I learned about crystallization and evaporation and how these crystals get left behind on the tree as the water evaporates. And before too long, I was making my own left and right. And my mother can tell you all about the trays and trays and trays of crystals that I was growing, of all sorts of different minerals, different chemicals, different colors, shapes, and patterns. Nothing too fun, though. I was amazed by these little crystals. And my wonder and amazement spurred me on to action, to learn more, to have a deeper understanding about them. If I just stopped at being amazed at them, I would have missed out severely on a lot of fun and a lot of joy and a lot of learning. Similarly, in a slightly more negative example, if somebody were to come to the room from the back and tell us that the building was on fire, and we all just sat here in our seats, I kept on talking, maybe we felt a little bit sorry for ourselves, a little glum, a little remorse, you could probably say that we didn't actually understand the message, right? The appropriate response would be to get up, exit orderly through the exits, and gather outside in the parking lot across the street. Thankfully, we don't have to do that now, don't worry. Chris, you'll let us know though, right? If we didn't take action in response to those feelings, we would say that we haven't actually properly understood. In today's story, Luke is going to tell us that with Jesus, it's not enough to simply be amazed by him. It's not enough to just be amazed at who Jesus is and what he taught. Rather, he is the Son of God, not a mere human being, and this demands the appropriate response from us. Luke does this by presenting us with a story, this strange little story that Luke tells us. In Luke chapter 2. It's in between a bunch of other stories from Jesus' childhood, starting with his birth, the Christmas story that many of us know, followed by a few more stories that are a little less well known. Jesus' circumcision, his consecration, he's presented at the temple. Luke doesn't tell us, like in Matthew's gospel, about how Joseph was wrestling about what to do with this miracle child. Matthew's gospel tells us that Joseph was considering quietly divorcing Mary, you know, not to humiliate her too much, and that God actually has to intervene and send an angel to talk him out of it. Luke rather shows us how Joseph is wrestling with these things, how Joseph responds to these things through Joseph's actions. In Luke chapter 2, Joseph does all the things that a good Jewish dad would do with his boy. You know, Jesus is born into Joseph's ancestral hometown. Joseph takes Jesus to be circumcised. He takes him to the temple to have him consecrated and presented to the Lord. Joseph takes him every year up to the temple for the festivals, like he's part of the family. In fact, Luke goes on to tell us that everybody believed that Joseph was Jesus' father. In chapter 3, verse 23, when Luke gives us Jesus' genealogy, he starts it off by saying that Jesus was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. When Jesus begins his teaching ministry in chapter 4, verse 22, we're told that all the people were amazed. They spoke well of him, but they asked each other, isn't this Joseph's son? You know, didn't this guy fix my table last week? They knew who he was, and they thought he's just Joseph's son. Even Mary seems to have forgotten the miracle that she was part of. We see in the story today, when she talks to Jesus, she says, your father and I have been searching anxiously for you, referring to Joseph. Now, credit where credit is due, Joseph did a good thing and deserves to be remembered as the man who cared for and raised Jesus as his own son. But Luke wants us to be very clear about one thing. Joseph, you are not the father. Remember, God has told Mary, back in chapter 1 already, in verse 38, through the angel Gabriel, that Jesus will be called the Son of God. Later on in Luke, on the day of Jesus' baptism, in chapter 3, verse 22, God announces, "You are my son." When Jesus goes out into the wilderness after that, in chapter 4, the devil tempts him and tests specifically to see if you are the Son of God. At the Transfiguration, where Jesus reveals his glory to the disciples, God says, "This is my son." And in chapter 22, verse 70, right before Jesus' execution, the teachers of the law ask him outright, "Are you the Son of God?" The subject of Jesus' divinity, the topic of his divine sonship, comes up over and over and over again in Luke's gospel, and yet we see everyone keeps missing this detail about him, including Mary. Let's look at the story again. Please keep your Bibles open throughout the service as well. We'll be referring to the story in this passage quite often. Mary and Joseph, having taken Jesus up to the temple again, as was their practice, we're told that this is when Jesus is 12 years old, and they've been doing this every year. They're now on their way home from this time in Jerusalem. And we're told that they turn around and go look for him because they're panicked. They find out that he's not with them. Now, I want to dispel any thoughts that Mary and Joseph were bad parents. It was very common practice in those days for families to travel together in large convoys, large caravans of people, to go to the festival for security, for company, and since everybody is going to Jerusalem anyway. Imagine it like it's Christmas time and you get all of your relatives, Oma and Opa, weird Uncle Frank, the little ones, everybody. You all pack your backpacks with enough food for a couple of days and your tent, and you go for an overnight hike, like a multi-day overnight hike with everyone. I don't know about you, that sounds a little chaotic. It was very normal for the children to go and play with the other children, to play with their cousins, to spend time with their relatives. So Mary and Joseph probably just thought that Jesus was amongst his relatives. That's why they go and look for him amongst the relatives. Maybe we can even imagine they thought, "Oh no, he's probably just off playing with John, his cousin." They probably didn't notice that he wasn't there until they set up camp for the night and Jesus didn't come for bedtime. So understandably, they're really worried about him. And they go back, as any parent would. But their fear and anxiety is misplaced. You see, they think that Jesus' rightful place, his place where he belongs, is with them, his parents. You know, a child is supposed to be with his parents, where they can be cared for and protected and looked after. But they've forgotten who Jesus' true father is. They find Jesus in the temple amongst the teachers. Interestingly, we're told that Jesus was sitting amongst the teachers. In those days, the teacher would actually sit. Maybe a couple of teachers would sit and they'd converse. They'd talk about deep things, scholarly, academic things. And the pupils, those who want to hear, would stand and gather close to listen in on their conversation. I'm sure you guys are pretty glad that things have changed. We're told that they were amazed at his knowledge. The fact that he's sitting amongst them, they probably saw him as some sort of child prodigy, in awe of his knowledge of the scriptures. They maybe even thought that he was a little endearing and somebody to nurture and see him. Maybe he's going to be a really influential rabbi one day. Now, his parents see him there and they're amazed as well. And we're told that Mary and Joseph actually don't understand a little bit later. Luke is using this little story, this little picture of Jesus, the young boy, the 12-year-old boy, in amongst the teachers and his parents, and he's the one who's got great understanding. They, the teachers and his parents, the ones who ought to have great understanding and knowledge, well, they don't understand one important detail. They don't know the answer to the question, who is Jesus' father? They've forgotten it, or they don't realize it, or they don't understand it. But Luke wants us to have no doubt about it. And so Luke answers the question of who Jesus' father is, by giving us Jesus' own answer. Look at again in the story where Mary rebukes him in verse 48. She says to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And Jesus shows them that they're actually in the wrong. He says, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" Now notice he didn't ask, "Why didn't you come look for me at the temple before you left?" Or, you know, "Why didn't you come look for me in the temple as soon as you got back? Like, obviously, that's where I'm going to be." He's not suggesting that they were looking in the wrong place. He's not suggesting that they did the wrong thing by leaving him behind. Actually, his question to them, the rebuke that he's giving them, is that they shouldn't have been worried to look for him at all. "Why were you looking for me?" Well, why is that the case? Why shouldn't they have been looking for him? They're his parents. What kind of parent isn't going to look for their child? Well, the answer is that Jesus was exactly where he's supposed to be. They were worried that he's not in his father's house, in his father's tent on the journey home, but he is in fact in his father's house. And the words that he says, "I had to be in my father's house." Other translations might say, "I had to be about my father's business." These words suggest Jesus had this strong, urgent desire to obey, to submit, and to seek his father's will. See, he's not a disobedient son. He's not a naughty boy who kind of just ran off, leaving his parents to kind of worry about him. He's actually an obedient, honoring son, submitting to the will of his true father. And for Jesus, obeying and submitting to his true father's will is more important than submitting and obeying the will of man. Now, in this little scene, it ought to actually be quite a sharp shock to us. Try and imagine the shock from him. There's a common trope in TV and cinema where a young child will be raised by somebody who's not their biological father. And at some point, usually in their teen years, and they're feeling a little rebellious, they'll get into a heated argument with their parent and say something along the lines of, "You're not my real dad. He's not my father." It's a shocking moment that's full of anger and heat in cinema when it happens. And usually, you know, the character will eventually realize that, no, you know, actually the person who raised them is more like a dad to them than their biological father, whatever. Usually just for a little bit of drama. But this is not quite like that. But it should shock us like one of those moments. Because unlike those little stories, unlike those stories that we see in cinema and in movies and fiction, this moment, Mary and Joseph are actually the ones in the wrong. You see, they have forgotten who Jesus' true father is. And Jesus isn't doing this out of some kind of anger or mean to hurt, but to correct and to make a point. You see, unlike human parents, love you guys, but unlike human parents who fail and fall and sin, Jesus' true father is the God of the universe, the God who sustains and upholds all of creation. Jesus was not in any danger away from his parents. Their worry and concern for him was misplaced because he is in the hands of his true father. See, God isn't a father like we see in fiction who sends his son off to just leave him in the care of strangers, leave him to his own devices. That's not the kind of father that God is. No, he is there. He is perfectly present and cares and is looking after Jesus. This little moment, this sharp shock, answering the question about who Jesus' father is here to remind us that Jesus' father is not Joseph. Luke doesn't want us to fall into the same trap as everybody else in the story is. For us, it's a quick, short little couple of chapters. But remember, Jesus is 12 years old now. It's been a few years. Luke doesn't want us to fall into that same pit of thinking Jesus is just Joseph's son. In verse 50, we're told that Mary and Joseph don't understand. And despite this, Jesus honors his earthly parents. He goes back with them to Nazareth. And we're told that he grows in favor with God and people. So why is this strange little story here? Why does Luke preserve this account for us? Well, there's two things, I think. One, I've stated already, is to remind us who Jesus' true father is. It's not Joseph. He is the son of God. But second, it lays out the pattern for the rest of Jesus' life. Jesus is going to submit to the will of his father all the way to the end. The rest of Luke goes on to show how Jesus truly is the Son of God and how he keeps on submitting to the Father's will, even to the point of death on the cross. On the Mount of Olives, the day before Jesus' execution, in Luke 22, we read that Jesus prays, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Yet not my will be done, but yours." And so we see in Jesus the example of what a life looks like that submits to the Father's will. We see in Jesus what a life looks like that understands that Jesus is the Son of God. So if we understand that Jesus is the Son of God, if we understand this about him and we believe it, well, then the appropriate response is also to submit to the Father's will. Because you see, those who didn't understand this about Jesus, well, they're the ones who end up killing him. In Luke's gospel, Jesus' relationship with the teachers of the law actually begins off surprisingly well. You know, they thought he was a child prodigy. He was cute, he was charming, he was eloquent in his speech, intelligent in his understanding. But you know, as he grew up, he wasn't a cute kid anymore. He actually became, to them, in their eyes, a threat to their power, to their control, to their authority, as he showed that he had a deeper understanding of who he was and of God's word. And they killed him for it. So we see then that it's not enough to just be amazed by Jesus. It's not enough to just be amazed at his teaching, to think that he's a good teacher, that he's clever, he's intelligent, full of wisdom. It's not enough. Because if we're amazed by him, but we don't understand and believe that he's the Son of God, then friends, we will reject him also. And so Luke wants us to walk away with a personal resolution, a change in our hearts towards Jesus. He wants us to know that Jesus is not a mere human being. He's not just a mere teacher who is somebody to look up to, a moral guru, for instance. There are plenty of people in the world who teach Jesus as just a moral guru, a moral teacher. Atheists will even say that Jesus was a wise teacher with lots to say, good things about ethics and morality, things that are helpful for society. Other religions, Islam, will say that Jesus was a prophet. He really spoke the words of God, but it stops there. And the Jehovah's Witnesses will say that he was the Son of God, but he's not really God. But the Bible is clear that Jesus is truly divine. In fact, friends, it's not just other religions that say that Jesus was just a wise teacher. There are people who would call themselves Christians today who believe this about him. People who would separate the Jesus of history from the Jesus of the Bible, who want to make Jesus more appealing, more tolerant, more understanding, more sympathetic towards our humanity. People who will take the idea of Jesus being the divine Son of God and sweep it under the rug, hide it away as just Christian superstitious mythology. This passage wants us to never make the mistake of thinking that Jesus was just Joseph's son, that he was just a human being. Because failing to recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, it led the religious leaders to crucify him. Friends, don't be counted amongst their number. He is not a mere human who fails to remain obedient to the Father. He's not a mere human who fails and falls into sin and temptation as we do. He perfectly keeps his Father's will, even at such a young age. Friends, if he was just a human, he could not be our Savior. Luke chapter 2 is full of references to Jesus as Savior. The shepherds go because they've heard that a Savior has been born. When Jesus is presented at the temple, the prophetess Anna goes away after seeing him, telling everyone that she has seen the redemption of Jerusalem. Jesus is the Savior. He's come to save us, but he can't do that if he's just Joseph's son. Luke establishes early in the gospel that Jesus is the divine Son of God, who came to submit humbly to the Father's will to save you and me from the judgment of our sins, so that you and I can be included as sons of God. Friends, if you understand who Jesus truly is, the Bible says you are a child of God. So why not then follow the example of our older brother and submit to the will of the Father? Seek out how to submit and follow the will of God. But perhaps you've been living your whole life up until now amazed by Jesus, thinking he's a great moral teacher. He's worth listening to. He teaches us so much that's worth listening to about how to live in society, how to have good relationships, how to love well. But maybe you've never truly understood and believed who he is. You've never made the decision to submit to him. One of my favorite authors in one of my favorite books, C.S. Lewis, wrote this in the book called The Screwtape Letters. In the story that he's written, a senior demon is writing to a junior demon on how to go about misleading a young Christian in their walk to take him away from the truth of the gospel. He writes this, advising the young demon. He says, "The more often he feels without acting, the less he will be able ever to act. And in the long run, the less he will be able to feel." Maybe that's you and Jesus. Maybe that's you and the gospel and the story of Christmas. You've heard the Christmas story over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. I think this is my 24th time hearing it on an annual basis, not adding every other time. I don't know how many times you've heard the Christmas story. I don't know how many times you've heard the gospel. Maybe you've heard it so many times that it no longer amazes you. You no longer feel anything towards him. Friends, let me urge you, be honest with yourself about that. And today, let yourself be amazed by Jesus one more time. Be amazed that the Christmas story reminds us that the God of the universe became human. He took on flesh and dwelt amongst us, walked the earth with us, but that he wasn't just human. He was truly God, and that God himself died in your place to save you from your sins. And in him there is true forgiveness and hope, because he is not just a man who will fail at keeping the Lord's will, at keeping his Father's will. So be amazed. But don't stop there. Let your amazement spur you on to action. Don't just stop there. Don't be like the person who sits in the building while the building is burning around them, just feeling a little bit sorry for themselves. Rather, take action. Don't be amazed without seeking more understanding and relationship with him. Perhaps that's you, and maybe the thing that's holding you back is some big questions that you feel haven't been adequately answered yet. come along to the Why Do We Exist series here at Gracefield, starting on the 18th of Jan, and think through some of those big questions. Come along to the Life series here, and it's starting on the 11th of February, where you'll think about the core beliefs of the Christian faith, and hopefully some of those questions that might be holding you back will be answered. Come talk with me after the service about anything that you are still struggling with. I'd be more than happy to try and answer them. Whatever you do, don't put it off. You know, don't make it like a New Year's resolution. Okay, I'll start next week. Do it now. And friends, if you do understand who Jesus is, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you believe that he has died for your sins, don't hesitate to keep putting your faith and trust in him every day. Because friends, he is not a mere human who's going to fail and fumble the ball. He is the perfect Son of God who perfectly obeys and keeps the Father's will, even to the point of death on the cross, so that you and I could be saved. Follow his example. Submit to the Father's will and submit to him. Submit your life to him in obedience and faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this message in Luke's gospel that reminds us and shows us that your son Jesus was not a mere human being. Thank you that in him we have the confidence and the knowledge to know that our salvation is secure. That it's in your hands. It's in the hands of someone who will not fail to keep your will like we do. Father, forgive us for not being amazed by Jesus, for not trusting in him. Father, would you renew in us a sense of wonder and amazement at your gospel, and that amazement would spur us on to a deeper knowledge and understanding of your son, Jesus. Amen.